Now let me read again from Mark chapter 8. My text is found in chapter 8 of Mark, beginning with verse 22. The title of the message is, He Touched Me. It says in verse 22, And he, our Lord, cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see, I see. But his sight wasn't too clear, was it? He said, I see men as trees. The detail was not there, but he did see. But he saw men as trees. Walking. He'd never seen a tree before, but he'd felt of it. He knew what a tree was like. And after that, the Lord Jesus put his hands again upon his eyes. Again upon his eyes. And made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And the Lord sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Now, most of our Lord's miracles of healing, like I told you this morning, they have reference to spiritual miracles. He said, I came that the blind might see, and the deaf might hear, and the lame might walk, the prisoners be set free. But in most of our Lord's miracles, the people were made whole at once. The deaf heard, and the dumb spake. And the lame took up their beds and walked. The lepers were cleansed. The dead lived. They were raised. Demons left completely. But here in this incident, sight was partially restored. Partially restored. And then, later, the man saw clearly. Now, I believe, and many others do too, I'm not alone in this, but I believe our Lord is teaching us a very important truth. Now, we know the eye is the emblem of understanding, or the door of understanding. We say, when we understand something, what do we say? I see. When we want someone to understand something, we'll say, let me show you something. Look. So the eye is connected with the understanding. Let me show you where our Lord said that in Matthew chapter 13. Our Lord talked about men who could see but not understand, hear but not understand. Read but not perceive. In chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 13, Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, they don't see. They don't see spiritually. They see physically. Hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. You see what he's saying? Man can have natural eyesight and natural hearing and still not have any understanding. And here this man, the Lord Jesus, put spit on his eyes and he could see, but not clearly. Now the leper was cleansed entirely, or he's not clean. In other words, when you cleanse a leper, he's got to be cleansed, or he's still a leper. He's got a spot on him, the scripture said, just one. The devils must all be cast out. You can't leave one little imp in there. They've all got to go. And the dead, when Lazarus came forth, he lived. He lived. But the eye can be opened by degrees. Do you see what I'm trying to say? This will help you. It helps me. The eyes can be opened by degrees. Now, Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians 13. And this, over here in 1 Corinthians 13, this is exactly what Paul is saying, that we see, but we don't see too well. Later on, we'll see better. And then later on, we see better, and then one day we're going to see perfectly. Perfectly. But I still see. Like the man talking about his faith, I believe, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. How can you have both? Well, you can. You can't. The dead got to be raised completely. And the leper's got to be cleansed completely, and the sinner's got to be saved completely. But his understanding can be very limited. I'm thankful. I'm thankful it can, aren't you? And so this is what Paul is saying, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. We know in part. We preach in part. Paul didn't say, I declare unto you all the counsel of God. He said, I haven't shunned to declare all the counsel of God. No man ever preached all the counsel of God. Or even a part of it. A small part. We know in part. We preach in part. I haven't told you everything. I don't know everything. Just a little bit. Just enough. Sufficient to save. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. But I spake. I understood as a child, but I understood. I thought as a child, but I thought. When I became a man, I put away these childish things. My understanding was better. For now we see through a glass dimly, but then, oh then, face to face. Now I know in part. Blessed is the man who knows he knows in part. He that thinketh he knoweth knows not as he ought to. Then shall I know even as I am known. John Gill said this about this incident here in Mark 8. He said, as soon as the Lord put the spittle in the man's eyes and laid hands on him, he saw. He saw. But it was very obscure and very limited. He said, I see men as trees walking. He didn't see very well, did he? But he saw. He saw. Even so, said Mr. Gill, even so, as soon as the gospel of Christ comes with power, darkness is dispelled. And the light of the glory of God is seen in the face of Christ Jesus, though at first very limited and very small. Oh, the sinner is convinced of sin. The sinner is convinced of his inability to save himself. That's the reason he turned to Christ. The sinner is convinced of the suitability of the Lord to save him, but there's so much that he doesn't know about Christ, about his person and work, about his glory, about his mercy and his grace, things that he just cannot yet see. No, understand. This is what our Lord said to the disciples. Turn over to John 16. John chapter 16. What our Lord said to his disciples in John 16. He said in John 16, verse 12. What's this? I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Don't you know that they loved him? Peter said, you know I loved you. Don't you know they believed in him? They believed him, didn't they? And they understood, we know you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. They believed that. But our Lord said here in John 16:12, you cannot bear these things now. I've got so much to tell you, so much to you see, but you don't see what you're going to see. And then he said, how be it, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he'll show you things to come, and he'll glorify me, and he shall. Now the Lord's talking here to save men, redeem men, children of the King. He shall receive of mine and show it to you. Paul said this to the church at people of Hebrews. Let me read you what he said over in Hebrews chapter 5. He was talking to them. They knew the Lord. And he said this in Hebrews 5. He said, of whom, he talked about Christ in chapter 5, verse 10, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe, but he's alive. He's a babe, but he's living. He's a child of God. He's a child, but he's a child of God. So let's look at this miracle here in John a minute. Let me see if I can briefly show you some things here that I believe the Lord would have us to understand about people being converted, about our own experience. Let's look at the man, verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man to him. Now this man was blind. What more suitable example can we have for our religious generation? Blind. All men by nature without Christ, not you, but your friends and neighbors and loved ones, and you once were spiritually blind. Now, this man is not like the man this morning. The man this morning was possessed of demons. He was a dangerous man. He was a man to be feared. He was a man who was dangerous to others. He was a man to be avoided. He was a wild man. But most of my friends are not wild men and wild women. Most of them very religious. And they're personable. Not to be avoided at all. And they're not dangerous at all. But they're blind. You understand? They're blind. And this man here was not a leper. He didn't run around saying, don't let my shadow fall on you, unclean, unclean. He wasn't someone who's to be put away in a prison or put away in case he infects others and causes them to be sick. He's not contagious. He's just blind. He can't see. And I'll tell you another thing about most of our friends. They're religious people. Most everyone I know is connected with somebody's church, but they're blind. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, described them in 1 Corinthians 2. He said this, if they had known who Christ was, they wouldn't have crucified him. But eye had not seen, and ear had not heard, neither hath it entered the heart or the understanding of men what God's prepared for them that love Him, but He hath revealed them to us. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, whether in the pulpit or the pew or wherever they may be. The gospel's hid. They're blind. In whom the God of this world hath blinded them. They do not see the glory and majesty of our God. I listen to men preach on the television occasionally and on the radio when I'm driving. And I hear them talking about God, and it's not the God of the Bible. They don't know anything about His sovereignty and majesty and His glory. They talk about man, and they don't know anything about his fall and his depravity. They don't know what happened in the garden. And they talk about salvation, and they don't have any understanding at all of covenant salvation. Grace, eternal sovereignty, election, God's sheep. They're blind to these things. They don't know anything about the twofold work of the Redeemer, His righteousness and His blood. Be of sin, the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Christ's righteousness for our sanctification, Christ's death and blood for our justification. They don't know anything about those things. They don't talk about how God can be just and justified. They say, God loves you. I heard a man go up there last night, and I don't know what his name was, Billy Jones. He said, Billy Jones loves you. Billy Jones's church loves you. And God loves you, and Jesus loves you. Well, I'm in pretty good shape then. Nobody's got anything against me in heaven or anywhere. So who can lay anything to my charge? These men don't know anything about a God who's angry with the wicked. They don't know anything about this business of sin separating us from God. We need a mediator. We need an advocate. We need somebody to help us. Somebody to go to God who can reconcile Him to us. They don't preach those things. They're blind. They don't preach them because they don't know them. They don't know anything about how God can be just and justify. Essential. This is essential. They don't see security and perseverance. They talk about, well, he got saved, but he's backslid and he's lost now. A goat becomes a sheep and he becomes a goat again. How do you work that? A man becomes a child of God and then he ceases to be a child of God. I've got four children. None of them can cease to be my children in any shape, form, or fashion. I don't care what they do, they're still my children. And if you're a child of God, He said, my sheep, they'll never perish. But these folks are perishing. What's going on here? Christ shed His blood for people in hell. He didn't have the power to save them. You know, they're not maniacs, demoniacs, demon-possessed, lepers. They're just blind. They're just blind. Well, I tell you, good news. Somebody brought him to the right person. They brought him to Christ. They brought him to Christ. They can't anybody give sight but Christ. The seeing eye and the hearing ear is of the Lord. He's the only one that can give sight. They brought him to Christ. And secondly, they prayed for him. I don't know what more you can do for a sinner. Bring him to where the gospel can be heard. Bring him to where the gospel's preached. Give him a tape. Give him a book. In some way, bring him in contact with the gospel of Christ. They brought this man in contact with Christ. And they prayed for him. It said, they besought him. Lord, touch him. Touch him. That's what we're doing here this morning and again tonight, and what the Lord willing do next Sunday is try to confront men with Christ, and pray for them. I don't know anything else to do other than those two things. Well, verse 23. And the master took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. He isolated him. He isolated him. The master is going to be between him and the sinner. I want you to listen to me for a few moments. And I know people mean well, but soul winners and preachers and other so-called helpers just try to help too much. Sinners, this thing of conviction is personal. It's God dealing with you. We talk too much to people. We need to preach to them and pray for them. We try to reason and true conviction is personal. True repentance is personal. True faith is personal. That publican in the temple, he stood alone. It was between him and God. He said, Lord, you be merciful to me, the sinner. That's isolation, isn't it? The thief on the cross, there wasn't another person in that whole crowd helping him or assisting him or aiding him. He talked to the master. Lord, you're coming into a kingdom. You're not going to stay dead. Would you remember me? And I'll tell you, I feel like this wholesale response when I see all those people gathered down foot. And I see these preachers talking to them. They're raising their hands and they're saying all these things together and they're chanting and all. Salvation is a personal matter. This sinner's got to repent before God alone. This sinner has got to cry to God alone. This sinner has got to sue for mercy alone. This sinner has got to be dealt with alone. And I'll tell you, I wish that soul winners, most of them would go out of business, just totally shut down, take the sign down, and get out of business. That's right. Because they're doing too much damage. I can't save people. But God can. And I would urge anyone here who has an interest in Christ and a desire to know the Savior, get alone. Listen, as we preach to you, show the word to you, the gospel to you, then get alone. Go in your bedroom or in your office or out in the woods with someone, fall on your face before God. Like that publican, like that thief. And say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need help. I'm lost. You died for sinners. I'm a sinner. Save me. Speak peace to my heart. Do that. Do that. And when he speaks peace to your heart, speaks peace to your heart, then tell everybody about it. But don't run down with a whole bunch of people. And don't gang up on God. That's dangerous. You don't want something like that. I tell you, if you get it alone, it'll stay alone with you when you're alone. If you had a crowd help you, then every time you get a little assurance, you're going to have that crowd with you. You're going to have that spizzarinctum built up, you know. And I tell you, if he spoke peace to you, he'll keep on speaking peace to you. It doesn't matter to me how old you are, if you're 10 or if you're 100. Get alone with God. Our Lord took him by the hand and says, let's get away from these people. Let's get out of town. And he walked him out of town. That's right. Walked him out of town. Dealt with him alone. That's just practical truth. All right, watch this now. And he led him out of town, and when he spit on his eyes. Now, this is hard. But let's go back to Mark 7 a minute. He spit on his eyes. Mark 7, verse 32. Mark 7:32. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. He took him aside from the multitude. Here it is again. Get away from this crowd. And he put his fingers in his ear and he spit. Touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed. And said unto him, Ephrata, that is, be open. And straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. He spit on him. Why spit? All right, let's see if I can do anything with that. Whatever use spit has, I know it has a lot of uses. I'd hate to be without it. You know, moisten your mouth, and mix your food. I know whatever spit may have use, whatever use, it won't cure blindness. I do know that. I do know that. I know that the isolation didn't cure him. He got off by himself, but that didn't cure him. Christ did. The spit didn't cure him. Christ did. Didn't heal him. I know that. Somebody said this has reference to the Savior's mouth. Grace poured from his lips. That's all right. I love that. Now, tell you what I think. Spit is offensive. It's associated with disgust. It's just not hardly anything you can do to a fellow worse than spitting on him, I guess. You spit on him. And our Lord, they spat in his face, showing their utter disgust and contempt. Well, the Lord spit on his eyes. And God saves men by a gospel that is offensive. It is offensive. He saves men by a gospel that's offensive to the natural man. Paul wrote over here in 1 Corinthians about this gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said the preaching of the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says the preaching of the cross, the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of the Redeemer, is to them that perish scandalous. That's what that word foolishness is. Scandalous. Nonsense. Disgusting. Unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by this scandalous, offensive, disgusting foolishness of preaching the cross to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified to the Jew, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, scandalous. So when our Lord spit on his eyes, it's an indication that God saves men by a gospel that's highly offensive to the natural man. Highly offensive, disgusting, the cross. And then God saves men through preachers. Instruments, clay of flesh, whom men despise. Do you know that men despise true preachers of the gospel? Now, they don't despise philosophers and organizers and promoters and folks like that. It's like when they took up stones to stone our Lord. He said, many good works have I done you. For which of these do you stone me? They said, we're not stoning you for good works. We got no objection to good works. We're stoning you. We hate you because you're a man. And you say you're God. And that we don't like. That's offensive. God became a man. And preachers who are true to the gospel and preach the gospel of the cross, substitution, effectual redemption, successful redemption. I tell you, the average religionist would about soon you spit in his face. That's right. Isn't that right? But just about soon you. That's how they equate it. Just about that disgusting. Disgusting. And I'll tell you this, but God will apply the spittle of grace to every proud heart. I'm sure of it. John quoted a verse while ago to me. Six things God hates. Seven are abomination. What's the first one? A proud look. God resisteth the proud. And I tell you, here stands this man and our Lord spit in his eyes. He told that Canaanite woman, he said, I don't give the children's bread to dogs. That's putting you down, isn't it? And I tell you, grace will put you down, but we have to be put down before we can rise. Got to be stripped. And then watch this. He said he put his hands on him. Oh, I tell you, he spit on his eyes, but then he put his hands on him. Oh, you know, all we can do with this, even this hated gospel, we can tell men the truth. We preach the truth. We preach God's sovereignty and election and redemption and call of the Spirit and perseverance, all these glorious things. But he's got to touch them. He's got to touch them. That's what the men said when they brought this sinner to Christ. Lord, touch him. Touch him. Touch him. Touch him. He touched me. And you know what happened? He asked him, verse 23, do you see? He said, Lord, I see. I see. He'd never seen before. But he sees now. He sees now. And I believe he saw him sort of limited, didn't he? I see men as trees walking. He saw about as well as I see with these glasses off and half of you. Who is that? See, I don't even know. I cannot recognize one person in this congregation. And that's the way that man's eyes were. He saw. But obscurely, he saw. And I believe that in the early days of grace and revelation, that's pretty much the story of every one of us. I tell you, the best example of that are the 12 apostles. 3 years, John, 4 years, they were with the Lord. And even at the last, they were arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. And even as you read a moment ago, Jim, when our Lord told him about dying on the cross, Peter took him aside and said, don't do that. That's all we have to do is to see immaturity and limited knowledge and understanding is look at these poor men and then look at our poor selves. And I'll tell you this. Somebody said this one time. Dim sight. Sight that's not clear, not detailed. Dim sight. Now get this, this man, he'd have made a good debater, wouldn't he? Wouldn't he have made a good a religious debater? Wouldn't he have made a good one? He thought he saw, but he didn't see much. And somebody said one time, it's poor sight and dim understanding which causes men to argue religion. Listen, men who see clearly don't argue because they're convinced of the facts. There's no use arguing. Dim sight leads to exaggeration. What do you see? Men as trees. That's a pretty poor description of men, isn't it? Trees. And usually you'll find a man with dim sight, he'll exaggerate. He'll exaggerate one doctrine above another. And dim sight leads to limited joy and limited peace. It's details that make beauty. Paul said, "Oh, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection." But the thing that makes me happy, when our Lord said, "Do you see aught?" He says, "I see. I see." I just imagine that he might have been content if that's all he did have, wouldn't he? To see that much. But there's more. Watch this. After that, and after that, and thank God for after that. You know, our Lord said this, and Scott preached on this one time. It was so good, right here in this church. He said, the Lord said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest." And there's a rest in which we enter, cease from our labors and works and enter His rest. But then He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me and you'll find rest." And that's this man. I see. But now, wait a minute, there's more coming. After that, He put His hands again on him, and again and again and again He puts His hand on us. And made him look up. And he was restored and he saw every man clearly. Ah, He made him look up. Look where? Look to Christ. Look up. Don't look in here. Don't look out there. Somebody said one time, I put this in the bulletin, this is just part of it. The more we see Him, the more we see. He's the teacher and He's the lesson. He's the light, and He's the object of sight. And the more we see Him, the more we look to Him, the more we see. And this thing of growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ is looking to Christ. Not looking to ourselves or our thoughts or our ways. Looking to Christ. Not looking to our brethren, the best of them or the worst of them. Looking to Christ. Not looking to our blessings or our trials, but looking to Christ. Not looking to our deeds or our sins, but looking to Christ. Not looking to the law or to the ordinances, but looking to Christ. Not looking to success or failure, but looking to Christ. Not looking to my gifts or my lack of gifts, looking to Christ. Not looking to my joys or my sorrows. Not looking to my faith, whether strong or weak, but looking to Christ. Now, and anew, and tomorrow, and always, looking to Christ with a fixed gaze until I see Him as He is, and I'm changed into His likeness. That's the way to see more, to look to Him. Because it's all in Him. It's all in Him. I see dimly. But the more He teaches me, the more He touches me, the more He blesses me, the more I see. But you know what? It's always Him. It's always associated with Him. Every new experience, every new blessing is in Him.